So we turn to God's Word and we read from Matthew chapter 4, and then we will briefly see how we meet Jesus in these words. Matthew chapter 4 is on page 967 if you're using a church Bible, and is titled The Temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. I suppose quite a well-known account. I want to say story at that point, but it's not a story, it's history. It really happened. Very well known because so many different people have made use of this in art and literature and so on. So for instance, this 12th century mosaic is in a church in Venice. And it pictures the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil fleeing, as you can see, when it is done at the end, and the angels coming to minister to the Lord Jesus after he has stood firm over three temptations. You might perhaps have read, oops, that's not next, that's okay, there's meant to be a picture of Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, Milton's great I think it has four books within it. It's quite an epic, really. But he takes this idea of Paradise Lost is the fall, of course. Paradise Regained is the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory. And yet, it is by its very nature a really interesting occasion, isn't it? Because think about it for a moment and you realize there can only be one source of accurate information, can't there? Where did they get this stuff from? To write it down for us. The Lord Jesus Christ must have shared this most difficult of times with his disciples, because only he can have given an accurate account of what happened. He was alone in the desert for 40 days, driven there, we read, by God the Holy Spirit. That's Mark's use of the word. He says driven. One wonders what came about. Did the disciples ask him? But they didn't. They weren't in his service at that time. So did he cause them to understand about temptation? It is interesting and intriguing, and we may never know the answers to that. But the Lord Jesus saw fit that we should have an accurate account of how to stand against temptation. And so I think we should look and learn from these lessons, a number of things. First, the first lesson that we see is two things which are absolutely natural to the human being. The first is fasting and the second is temptation. These two things in this passage, this account the Lord Jesus Christ gives, are absolutely natural in the life of the believer. Temptation, we read, is the real thing. We know the Bible tells us the disciple is not greater than the master, nor the servant than the Lord. If Satan came to Christ and had the audacity to tempt him, he will come to tempt you. It would be well for us to remember this, because we are apt to forget. We often find evil thoughts arising in our minds. Do we truly say we hate them and turn from them? Doubts, questions, sinful imaginings are suggested to us, and we wonder instead of revolting against them. We must not let these things destroy our peace and rob us of our comfort. We must remember there is a devil who would tempt us to go the wrong way, to turn from Christ. We should not be surprised to find him near to us. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is to yield to that temptation, to give it a place in our heart. And the first thing to give it a place in your heart is to let it remain. To not notice that it's there. To not be aware that the devil is putting before you the wrong path, a choice which is really no choice. For we should always choose for the Lord Jesus. We should fear his tempting and flee from it. And as we see that temptation is a real thing that we are going to have to deal with, see also how the Lord prepares to deal with it. And the text is very simple. After he fasted for 40 days, the assumption is fasting is normal, and fasting was much more normal in those days. But fasting is the expected normal accompaniment for deep thinking, difficult decision making, and prayer. That is the assumption of the scriptures. That is the assumption of God and his people, that we will turn aside from the distractions of the world in food and other things and give ourselves to prayer and to preparation. Now, this is odd in our world today, but even today, science is beginning to explore the possibility that fasting might be a cure for type 2 diabetes. It's been in the press recently, and there's all sorts of scientific research being done about it. I am not offering medical advice tonight. Please do not go down this road. Go see your doctor. But just be aware that there are people out there. That picture is from Harvard Health, Harvard Medical School. And there was a report on their website saying, is regular fasting a way to defeat type 2 diabetes? Because it allows the body to reset. Remarkable that it would be physically healthy for us. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that it is spiritually healthy for us when we fast and pray. The world says you can't think on an empty stomach, you need brain food. Friends, if you've never tried fasting, then you won't be able to. But when you try, and when you train yourself, and when you learn that process, the body learns. And the body moves into a different method of working, and it eats fat instead of whatever you normally eat for breakfast. And you are blessed. It's an opportunity to set yourself aside from the distractions, the choices of food. We have so many choices today. It's a natural, God-given opportunity to focus on him and prepare to walk with him when temptation comes. Well, firstly, these things are natural. Secondly, we see that the written word, the word of God, is sure, and we see that we need to be obedient to it if we would survive. Three times the great enemy offers temptations to the Lord Jesus Christ, and three times, each time, every time, he turns to the word of God for an answer. It is written. My friends, the Bible tells us it is sufficient for our every need. If you don't know where to turn to find advice for whatever it is you're trying to deal with, then turn to another Christian who perhaps has more years and more maturity, and search the scriptures together with them, and you will find counsel for every situation. This is the reason that we should be diligent readers of our Bibles. At whatever level we operate, if we are the youngest here, we need to begin to learn and memorize the great stories so that when we come later to the rest of the text, we have a handle, a skeleton to hang it all on. As we grow in our faith, we should be reading more and more daily. We should have this word open. It is the sword of the Spirit. You will never fight a good fight if you don't use the best weapon you've been given. Who goes into combat and leaves the sword in the scabbard and says, "I'll fight you with my bare fists," when the enemy has drawn a sword? The word is the lamp for our feet. How will you keep to the king's highway if you don't turn on the torch he has given you to show the way? I wonder if we open our Bibles enough, if we read it enough, if we take notes to remind ourselves and allow ourselves to look back and to learn. Ryle says this, that's Bishop Ryle, "Knowledge of the Bible never comes by intuition. It can only be obtained by diligent, regular, daily, attentive, wakeful reading. Do we grudge the time and trouble this will cost us? If we do, we are not yet fit for the kingdom of God." Challenging words. Temptation and fasting are natural things in the life of the believer. The word is true. The word is true. It is sure, and we need to be obedient to it if we would stand as the Lord stood, if we are to survive. Thirdly, we see that we must not compromise if we wish to get ahead. It's political conference season, and compromise is the order of the day in just about every political party, group, arrangement. If you go behind the scenes, you will find all sorts of arrangements. Sometimes they make it to the front line, don't they? Our current government is, according to some, propped up by a bribe paid to a certain group of MPs in order to have a majority. Well, political compromise. And the world would tell us to compromise, to find the middle ground. Find the middle ground we can all stand on. Is there middle ground when the devil tempts and the Lord calls, the word speaks? Middle ground is occasionally okay for politicians, but it will not serve us. It'll look a bit like this, up where I was born and bred, the M62. There is a house in the middle of the motorway. I am not joking. That is M62 westbound or southbound on the left and north and eastbound on the right. And there's a farmhouse, slap bang in the middle. You can go and drive past it if you want. Why would anybody hold out and live there? Why would you stand in the central reservation of the motorway? Devil going 90 miles an hour on one way and the Lord and his people going 90 miles an hour on the other. It's not safe. It doesn't feel right. It's even bonkers as I describe it, isn't it? Friends, there's no middle ground that is safe for us to use. We need not to compromise, but as the Lord Jesus Christ did, "I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me," says the devil. This is the time that he puts a conditional clause in. I'll give you all of this if you compromise. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Go away, Satan." There will be no compromise. Beware Satan then, have nothing to do with him. We need to learn what a real and mighty enemy we have in the devil. Too often you will see cartoon pictures like this, and the devil is smiling, And the whole point is to make you think he is safe and a little bit funny. He doesn't look too bad, really. He obviously works out, doesn't he? Yeah, I know a few guys who work out. They're quite nice, really. They're not all that bad. Yeah, I'm a bit afraid of them if I was in a fist fight on a dark night. But look, hey, he's not that bad. Friends, this devil is not afraid to attack the Son of God himself. He is no joke. He is not something to be laughed at. It was the devil who brought sin into the world at the very beginning. Throughout Scripture, the devil has vexed Job, deceived David, caused Peter to take a heavy fall. He is the one the Bible calls the murderer, the liar, the roaring lion. He is the one who is enemy of our souls. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He has been working some thousands of years so far to ruin men and women, boys and girls, and draw them to hell. This is he whose cunning and subtlety pass man's understanding, so that we read he can appear as an angel of light. Let us watch and pray against his devices. There's no enemy worse than this one, who is never seen and never dies, who's near to us when we live and goes with us wherever we go. Let us remember every day that if we would be saved, we must resist the devil. Matthew calls him first the accuser, the one who says you're wrong, the one who stands up and would try you. Then he says he is the tempter. At this point, the assumption is you will fall. The accusation against you is true, you will fail. Then he is called the adversary, who strongly opposes. And yet, even as he is called the adversary, we come to our final point this evening. Because we can trust in God for relief from the devil's temptation. For however adversarial he gets, however dangerous he might be, he is defeated. And when the Lord says, go away, he goes. The passage ends with Jesus mightily victorious. Mightily victorious. The devil left. It's remarkable that the angels come and minister to the Lord Jesus. There's no sense that the Lord Jesus had to fight and strive to defeat the devil. He quoted Scripture calmly and then ordered him to go, and the devil left. The ministry the Lord Jesus needed is for the 40 days of fasting and preparation. The defeat of the devil is accomplished by his word. Let us remember how easily the Lord sends the devil away. And let us trust in him and in his blood. And as he says, worship the Lord our God and serve him only. So Matthew would have us remember that fasting and temptation are natural to the human being, and that the one can help us as we deal with the other. He would have us remember that the word is sure and we need to obey it to survive. We must beware of compromise in order to get ahead, and beware of the devil and have nothing to do with him, but remember, however dangerous he may be, the Lord our God has defeated him and sends him away with just a word. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.